we've got right here that began in the garden where God created man for a purpose. Man's got a purpose. Man falls. That purpose is not lost. It's just put on hold. He's got to fix the problem. The answer for man, we're going to see in a verse tonight, man has fallen and he's irredeemable. He can't help himself. God's going to have to fix man and do this. It's going to come through the seed of the woman. The promise is the seed of the woman is going to come. The seed of the woman is going to be bruised, meaning some kind of injury, some kind of battle he's going to be involved in. But in the process of being bruised, he's going to crush Satan or the serpent's power, his head. So that power is going to be crushed sometime in history. So that seed is coming. Now, who is the seed? Well, we know from Genesis, it's a man. I'm saying man, and we just say a human, but we'll say a man. And then we find out later on in Genesis, it's going to come from Abraham's nation. Everybody keeps looking for this, you know, is it Cain? Is it Abel? Is it Abraham? Is it Isaac? And then after Abraham, we know it comes through Isaac and Jacob. And finally, Judah. Then the week before, from Judah is going to come one that's going to have the scepter. Judah's going to have the scepter, so we know it's going to be some kind of a ruler. And then in that verse, at the end of Genesis 49, he's going to have a scepter, an iron scepter, to rule the nations. Now, during this time period, this is where we're at. This is where we're at, living between the time of the fall and the time of the total restoration. There's going to be a complete restoration. And what this looks like, and we're just calling it a millennium tonight. You know, just we rushed ahead, but we don't know what it's called yet or what the time period is. We don't know. They didn't know if it's going to take a generation. It's going to take until next week. If it's going to take 3 million years. We still don't know how long it is. That's why it's easy to mock this. It's like, well, you've been saying this for years. Right, but it's been happening for years. It's never stopped. It just keeps cycling. It's developing. It's building. It's getting closer. It's like, well, you've been saying Jesus was coming back since the first century. That's right, because it looked like he was. And it gets close, and then it tucks back in and goes around. And we've seen waves. But nonetheless, we haven't even talked about Jesus coming. But anyway, he's got to come. There's going to be a man that's going to come. He's going to destroy the power. He's going to be from the tribe of Judah. And then we saw last week going through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy that he promised the nation. The nation was formed, but that nation was promised they're going to be a blessing, but they're going to be a blessing, but they're also going to be disobedient, so they're going to be sent away. They're going to be taken captive. They're going to be dispersed. They're going to be sent out somewhere among the nations. But even the prophecy we saw that Moses says, even while you're dispersed, the nations are going to be blessed by you, and the nations will be, we'll write right down here with a little plus sign, the nations are going to be plus, while this chosen nation of Israel, you're guaranteed, you're going to rebel, you're going to fail. And that's the thing about this. This is a guarantee. It takes the pressure off. It takes the pressure off American history, is we are going to fail. And that's what's beautiful about the Bible. David was a man of God. He killed Goliath. He was God's chosen. He was anointed by the prophet. And we find out he wrote all those Psalms. He's prophesying about the coming Messiah. But then you turn the page, and he's killing one of his main warriors so he can sleep with his wife, so he doesn't get caught, but the prophet catches him. And now it's like, oh my gosh, it's like David was not a good man. Oh. So we should tear the Psalms out of the Bible. It's like, no, because he was a human. Adam fell. Abraham, you think Abraham was a saint? Read the story. I mean, read it historically. I mean, you read and this is something that, I mean, you know, I grew up in a church. I grew up in Sunday school, and I was a Bible teacher. And you try to make, you know, you teach the Bible as, you know, the heroes, like in the book of Judges, where were the heroes? Samson, you know, Gideon. It's like, did you actually read the story? I mean, it's like, they're not heroes. I mean, they were chosen by God. They were anointed by God. They were sent on a mission by God. And then Samson cuts his hair like he's not supposed to. He drinks wine like he's not supposed to. He's sleeping with a Philistine prostitute like he's not supposed to. And yet God's like, well, just, you know, using this broken vessel, moving it on down history. And that's Judges. And Samson was one of the highlights. By the time you get to the end of the book of Judges, it's ridiculous. And then you get to the first king, Saul, head and shoulders above everybody else. And then all of a sudden you find out he's hiding. The day that he gets anointed, he's hiding with the luggage because it's like, I don't want to be in front of anybody. You're the chosen king. Well, then turn the page. Now he's completely arrogant. He thinks he's better than he is. Then you have to listen to the prophet. The prophet is supposed to anoint him. He's like, I don't know if I want to do this. The prophet anoints about 3 months later. The prophet can't even talk to him. Saul knows everything. It's like he's a coward. Then he's completely arrogant. And he loses everything. He loses his life. He ends up getting consul, not from a prophet. Well, yeah, it was from a prophet, from a dead prophet. But he had to go to a witch, a sorcerer, to make contact with the dead prophet. That's not a good story. I mean, that's not like, see, God works all things. Yeah, God works all things out, but you're going to die a shameful death. And then his son dies with him. And it's the whole everything. Oh, the New Testament, you got the disciples, the saints, the apostles. Well, you know Peter denied Jesus. You know, they didn't understand. Jesus tell, and again, I'm repeating myself, but Jesus makes it very clear. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles. They're going to crucify me. On the third day, I'll rise from the dead. These are his disciples. He's been teaching that they've on one-on-one class with Jesus for 3 years. And they're like, yeah, whatever. But anyway, when you get to Jerusalem, can I sit on your right? My brother wants to sit on your left. Can we be like, your assistant kings? And they're all jockeying for positions in the kingdom. And Jesus is going to his death to pay for this. So the disciples, Paul makes it clear. Not that I've already obtained all this. He calls himself the chief of sinners. He knew who he was. He had truth. He knew the criteria. He knew that, but it's like all this truth is being funneled through a broken vessel. And so everybody in the Bible is a failure. Everybody in the Bible is a failure. And the Bible doesn't try to hide that. But if you go by today's standards, Adam, Moses wasn't perfect. He didn't get to go in the promised land. Because God got mad at Moses. I'm rambling now. My point, everybody fails. And I just bring this back to American history. When we talk about this is not our point tonight, but we talk about our founding fathers. It's like, it's not that they were perfect. It's like you look back, those guys should be gods. No, they were humans that had some principles that they'd learned. This is truth. Now, I'm not, there's only one man can say, I am truth. That's Jesus. I can say, I've heard truth. I know truth. Me? No. I am a failure, but I've seen the truth. I've heard the truth. These are three things that are true. Are those three things I always do? No. I fail. But I can tell you, these are the three things that are true. And the same thing is with everything. Is all the way through this, people are going to fail. Now, Israel, even as a nation, Moses tells them, and again, we've talked about this. The Mosaic covenant was not an unconditional covenant. And we're going to see another one of those tonight, if I hurry. It was a conditional covenant. The Abrahamic covenant, God made a promise to Abraham. He made a promise to Adam and Eve. The seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head, will bruise the serpent's head, if you pray. We're going to get this done. Me and the seed of the woman are going to get this done. It's going to happen. Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation. You're going to be a blessing to all the other nations. Stop. It's like, I'm going to do this. I'm going to make you into a nation. At Mount Sinai, it was a contract between the two. God says, I will be your God and I will rule over you, but you're going to have to do these things. And the people says, whatever you say, we will do. Because they didn't understand this. When you ever come to God, this is rule number one of Christianity. Rule number one of Christianity. Do not tell God, okay, from this day forward, I'm going to follow you and I won't do that again. Right, you have a good intention, but you don't understand who you are. You are going to fail. You are not. You're maturing. You're growing. You're in process. The only person that can say, I am the truth, I am the way, I will do it, is Jesus Christ. Everyone else can say, I know Jesus. I know the way. I know the truth, but I am not. I am a failure. And that's right. So Israel, because they're a nation of people, Moses can say, you are not going to keep this covenant. And once you break it, now they had a sacrificial system, you know, the sacrificial system. So when they failed, they could recognize, oh, that was wrong. And they could go and they could offer sacrifice. They could confess their sins, get back on track. But it was a yearly thing. I mean, the day of national repentance was a yearly thing. Why'd they have to do it every year? Did they never think they were ever going to make it? No, they were never going to make it. You need a daily, and then they'd have fellowship offerings and different things as they'd fellowship with God. But they were going to fail. Eventually, they got so far out that they actually forsook God, started worshiping other gods, and they're going to be sent to the other nations. But, now watch this, the other nations were going to be blessed through Israel. Now, they're in captivity. They're in rebellion. They don't even have a temple. How are the nations going to be blessed? They're still today. The Jews today are still trying to follow through the best of the logistical ability to follow the law of Moses. Dietary laws, festivals, the Sabbath day. They can't go to the temple because it would be a dishonor. Hosea talks about that. It'd be a dishonor to offer a sacrifice somewhere, like in my backyard, because it's got to be offered in Jerusalem on the right temple, and it's not there. So they had 2,000 years where they can't do the sacrifices. But they can do all these other things. They're just waiting. So they're still trying to follow the law of Moses, a covenant that's been broken. And God said very clearly in the Old Testament, we're done. We're done here. This is over. How are the nations blessed? Because coming through Abram, Judah, Jesse, David is the seed of the woman who's going to pay for the sins. He's going to come and he's going to crush the serpent. We don't know that yet. But the nations are going to be blessed not by the people of Israel, directly in this case, but by the promise made to Abraham. They're going to be blessed, and that is what we call Christ. He's the fulfillment, and we are blessed in Christ. And that's where we left off last week, where Moses says to Israel, he says, you will be made jealous by a people who do not know. They don't know what? They don't know the rest. You're going to be made jealous by nations who were not at Mount Sinai. They did not see me. They did not talk to me. I did not write my law on tablets and hand it to. They don't have a. They're ignorant. And you're going to be up here with all. You're going to know. You're going to know. You're the chosen one. You're going to know. But you're going to say no to the prophet that Moses tells you. Don't say no to this prophet. When this prophet comes, he's like Moses. You must listen to him. And they're looking. They're waiting for that prophet. When's that prophet going to come? In fact, they even asked John the Baptist, are you the prophet? And he says, no, I'm not. I'm the one telling you that he's coming. When he did come, Jesus came. They said no, and they continued trying to recover on the Mosaic covenant. The nations, and many of the Jews heard, Paul was a Jew, Peter was a Jew. The nations heard it, and they came to Christ, and they're blessing. So somewhere, there's going to be this realization that the nations have met the Messiah, they've met the truth. I think, again, like we ended up saying last week, that is when the sign of the Son of Man appears over here, when he appears in the sky, that the nations will be joining him. It's called the rapture, and you can put it different places if you want to and how you do that, but I think it's going to happen sometime in the future. And they'll see him, but Israel will not be taken to their... Finally, they've been waiting for their Messiah to come riding in on a glorious white horse on his throne with the lightnings and the cherub and all the... There he is! It says in Revelation, the whole world sees it. And then the believers are gone. They're taken. And Israel's like, that's him! You came for us? No, I came for my people. Those that were not mine, but they are now mine. The ones that were not chosen, they're my chosen. And Israel then has to go off, and they're going to spend that. We'll get into that in the future. They're going to have to spend a time in the wilderness while the church is with them, and they're going to be jealous by people that do not know the truth, or they've learned the truth. Okay, so what we're talking about here in this diagram here is what takes place in history. God is progressing. We've got to have some things take place. There's got to be, Abram's got to become a people. They've got to become a nation. There's going to have to be a kingdom with the king, and that's going to be handed down from generation to generation until it comes to the rightful heir from the line of David, who is the king. He's going to have to come. There's going to be some kind of battle, some kind of conflict, enough that he's going to get bruised and someone's going to get their head crushed. So there's going to be a battle during this time. And then there's some promises. There are promises about the restoration of Israel. They'll be brought back. There's promises of the king coming back and judging. There'll be a judgment, the separation. This purpose of man, man was designed for a purpose. In the image and likeness of God, to rule and have dominion on the earth. Now, man is still, in a sense, the ruler and having dominion on the earth, but he's doing it in a broken way. He's broken. He can never... And God established government. He established nations to help man through this time period. And man is going to continue to try to deconstruct nations, deconstruct government, deconstruct family, deconstruct marriage. All those were institutions established to help man kind of stay online. Man in his rebellion wants to destruct all those things and create, just like the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God says, don't eat from this. Satan says, do. You'll be like God. You can make your own decisions. You'll know good and evil, right and wrong. You can decide yourself. God says, oh, this is just a reality. Just enjoy reality. But Satan says, if you eat from this, you'll be like God. And that's exactly what happened. Instead of us being in the likeness of God, we ate from the tree, and in Adam, we're now in the likeness of Adam, who decided he'll establish his own reality. We'll decide. And so that's going to be this conflict. So we've got history of all this problems going to be resolved, and then we've got the end result right there. So with that, does that make sense? I mean, do you understand what I'm trying to do here? I need a bigger board. Yeah, look at this right here. You see this right here? Whoa, it just keeps getting longer. I made this, and I had all these little boxes open, and my computer froze. And I was like, no! And so far, what we've got here, the process in history is what we've seen in Genesis, this box. Exodus through Deuteronomy, we saw these things. Tonight in David and Psalms and the prophets, we're not going to get through all the prophets, but these things, with the end result being right here. And so far, we haven't touched, I'm trying not to touch Revelation or Daniel or Matthew 24. I'm just looking at the details of what they're said here. And we know this many things. We've got 17 things. The fulfillment will look like this. The Lord will come. Now again, I'm not reading Revelation. I'm not in the New Testament. I'm not even in the prophets yet. I'm just reading Genesis up through, let's say, the Psalms tonight. The Lord will come to the earth with his heavenly army to judge the earth. The ungodly will be destroyed. The faithful will be given a relief from the cursed ground. 2, the faithful would rise from the dead and live on the earth again. Mankind will have God's image and likeness again. Mankind will have dominion over creation and rule the earth. Now, you see that right there? We talk about amillennial. Amillennial wants to play Hollywood. Anytime you watch a Hollywood movie, someone dies and then they go away. They leave their bodies and they go away to heaven. Elysium, it's Greek philosophy. They go away to another place. They lay their body down or they take their body and it's morphed into something else and they're gone. And they live happily ever after in another place, never to be burdened with this place again. That's Greek philosophy. The Gnostics picked up on that, almost derailed Christianity in the first and second century. The Greeks wanted to escape the pain of this earth. They don't want to come back. They die. And that's why 1 Corinthians 15 exists. The Greeks in Corinth were rejecting the resurrection of Christ. They believed he resurrected spiritually. We all can live again. That's amillennialism. It's Hollywood. It's Greek philosophy. Amillennialism is Greek philosophy. It's stretched out for eschatology. The Bible teaches that man was placed in a garden with a body made out of the dirt, and God breathed into him, and he's designed to rule the earth. If you just have a rapture out of here into heaven and never to come back, if you just die and go to heaven and never come back, if Jesus just had to come die on the cross and go to heaven and go, man, I hate that place, and go to heaven and never come back, you understand that? That's not a victory story. That's an escape plan. That's like America's falling. I'm moving to New Zealand and let it burn. Are you a patriot or not? I'm just a survivor. I'm just trying to get out of this place. Jesus is not going to create the universe. He might. I'm a millennial. That's where they're going to go with it. He creates this, has his plan, makes man, his great creator, his likeness, in his image, puts him in a garden where you can eat and you can touch things, you can have animals, all these things. And then it goes south. It's like, God, that snake. All right, we're done here. Just live out your miserable lives on this cursed dirt, and then I'll come get you, and we'll go live somewhere far, far away, somewhere over the rainbow, because I'm not going to mess with this. A saint can have this place. What? I mean, you just gave up to the ultimate terrorist. So, I mean, that doesn't even make sense to me. The plan is God is going here. He created man for a purpose. Man falls. God is now going to come down and redeem man and bring him back up, gradually maturing, and eventually Jesus has to come back and bring him up here totally, glorification. We're going to put him in the kingdom, and we're going to do this right. Now is a good time to read that verse in Hebrews. I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 2 because this captures this for Hebrews chapter 2. It's one of those verses where the writer of Hebrews, who's brilliant, obviously, grabs an Old Testament verse. He doesn't even quote the source. It's one of those times where it's like, you know, oh yeah, chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 5. Now, I'm not trying to rush ahead and get eschatological information. I'm trying to give you clearance into what is taking place right here. Man is a failure, but God is not going to give up on his purpose for man unless he's just a defeatist. So he's got to become a man himself. We're learning this as we go. He's going to become a man himself and then redeem him, pay for his sin, and then come back and glorify him and resurrect him in a resurrected body so they can do the purpose. We call it in the New Testament, it's the New Testament doctrine of being in Christ. In Christ. In Him. Chapter 2, verse 5 of Hebrews. It is not to angels that He has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified. There is a place where someone has testified. The someone is David, and it's in Psalms. I mean, it's you can see in your footnotes. I mean, this is the writer of Hebrews. Somewhere, someone testified this in the Scriptures. Of course, they didn't have, you know, verses and chapters back then. But I'm not sure why. Maybe it's a style of writing. But we know exactly where it's at. And here he's quoting David in Psalm. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. Right here. Man. What is man? You put him here, little lower than everything's under man, and then it doesn't matter, but then man falls. Now man's down here. It's like, why do we even pay attention? And then here it goes. In putting everything under him, God left... Now this is the Hebrew commentator, now the writer, he's commentating on that verse. Meaning, what he sees in that verse is in putting everything under him, under man, God left nothing that is not subject to him. In other words, what God has for man, he made him a little lower than the angels, but his intention was he was going to rule over everything. Paul even says, do you not know? He says it in a funny way. He says, do you not know? And he's being sarcastic because the Corinthians have gone off the rails and they're arguing and debating things. He says, don't you know that we will rule angels? You can't even solve your own little human problems. Don't you realize that we're going to judge angels someday? It's like, No, Paul, I did not know that. What do you mean? But he's mocking the Corinthians how low their information level is. And I'm like, I'm with Paul. Yeah, yeah. It's like, oh, Paul, I did not know that. It's like, what do you know, Paul? So he right here, he made him a little lower than the angels, but he says, the writer says, in doing this, he put everything is subject to man, yet at present, see now that's our position. Everything is subject to man. Everything. Oh, that sounds like a white supremacist. That sounds, it's like, I'm just, everything is subject to man. And Adam, you know, he was white. This has nothing to do with race. It's to do with mankind. This has to do with God's purpose for man. Watch. Nothing is not subject to him. Yet, at present, we do not see everything subject to him. In other words, you don't see everything man is going to be ruling over. And that's why Paul can say, don't you know we'll rule angels? It's like, I don't know. I didn't know. I did not. I don't even understand that. But here's the thing. But what do we know? Verse 9. But we see Jesus. In other words, man was given this purpose, likeness of God, image, going to have dominion. And man, first thing, I mean, we don't know, it would really be nice to know, how many days did Adam and Eve live in the garden? How many days did Adam live there without Eve? I mean, a week, 2 weeks, 10 years, half a day, four hours? I mean, we don't know. And then when they're together, how long did it take her to wander off and talk to the serpent? I mean, she made out of, you know, Adam's rib, and then, you know, later on that day she gets out of, you know, kind of ready to go. And first thing he does is go talk to the snake. Or did they live there for 10 years? I mean, it doesn't tell you this. But the first thing in the story, the first thing they do, they're given dominion to rule over, they fall, they collapse. And they have stayed down here. We have stayed down. We've never come back. You understand this? They fell, and then they had a child who was born in Adam's likeness. I mean, he wasn't born in God's image. They began to have children, and that's where we're at. We're still down here. But we've got this destiny to have dominion. Over what? There's things that you don't even understand that are subject to mankind. I don't understand this. And you don't see it either. But what do we see? We see Jesus, the seed of the woman, God, who is going to become a man, join the human race, die for us, put us in his image, and now once again, the hero, the only hero in the story, the only true celebrity in history, is Jesus. And now in Jesus, in Christ, when he sets up the kingdom, when he establishes, we will have, in Christ, dominion over everything. So from the garden to Christ establishing his kingdom, we're spending time down here. I mean, it's like, why do people fail? We're down here. Why do nations fail? We're down here. The only chance you've got of any kind of survival is to pop your head up here long enough and see the truth, see the light, and try to walk in that direction. You're never gonna redeem yourself. You're never attain God's purpose for you. We're waiting for, that's what he says. I'll read it one more time here. But it says, yet at present we do not see everything subject to him, man. But we do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, meaning he was made like a man. Now he's crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of our salvation perfect through suffering. It goes on like that. So again, very clearly, Jesus is the one who does it, and it's only through him. But once we're in Christ, we're back to where God wants us. It's all going to be in Christ. So there's your history, and here's your final result right there. So that's kind of, you know, if you're amillennial, you see, if you're amillennial, you've got to work that into there. And you could say, well, you know, Jesus just came to, you know, redeem us out of the earth. But that nullifies the fact that Jesus is the one who put us here in the garden in the beginning, and we fell down here. And so I think we've got to come back up and finish the purpose for which God created us. And the only way we're going to do this is if God comes down with Jesus Christ and meets us here and says, here, let me do it with you, for you, through you, and then we can rule and reign with Christ, like it says in the millennium. Otherwise, he's just coming down here to get us. Let's get out of here. And you can teach that, but it's like, I mean, once again, all you need is a, you know, pamphlet. You don't need a Bible. Okay. There's other things we're looking down here at this list. We saw last week the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, all this stuff is coming. Let's do this with your notes tonight. Page one of the notes. We're gone through Genesis, and I'm going to say, you know, you go through Joshua. Joshua, there might be types and shadows in Joshua. Joshua maybe is a type of Jesus conquering. But there's no, I don't want to say no prophecy in Joshua, eschatology, because I might be missing something. But I don't see anything blatantly prophetic about end times in Joshua. It's about Israel taking the land and about them, you know, their failure and their cycling down. Judges the same way. You may find types and shadows. Every one of the judges was anointed by God to do something. So every one of the judges is a type of Jesus Christ, or a type of us being anointed with a purpose. But every one of the judges failed miserably. And then we come on through, Saul becomes king. And then finally, David. Well, yeah, let's start with David here. I'm going to start with Aaron first. Aaron, before David will come down here in our story. And Aaron is going to have four sons. Let's just go with one right now. Abinadab and Abihu, you know these two sons. Abinadab and Abihu, once the tabernacle was set up, God gave them very... This is comedy. I mean, really, not only do you need to read the Bible as historical fact, these guys were losers, some of them, did many things courageous, many stupid things. But it's also, the Bible is also funny, ironic. I mean, it's like, how stupid are you? They set the tabernacle up. I mean, they don't even want to go up and talk to God on the mountain. God sends down the law, sets up the tabernacle, they sew everything. God says, make everything exactly like I told you. The exact measurements. He even anointed some people with skill and craftsmanship to make everything just exactly right. This is what I want in the incense that you burn. This is what I want. This is the four types of thread I want you to use to sew your garments. This long, this wide, and all the whole, I mean, just ridiculous measurements. I mean, it's all in there. It's like boring reading, but it's like, the point is, and then God tells Moses, make it just like the example I showed you in heaven. The one you saw in heaven, that's what the, in other words, the tabernacle is to reflect what's in heaven. There's something in heaven, the truth, the revelation, and everything is going to be just like this. So don't screw it up. So here's the priest. Here's the boys. Aaron's boys now. Nadab and Abihu. They've got all, they're in charge now. They're going to be, well, they're the priests. And the first thing they do, they're supposed to burn this on this day, do this on that day, supposed to use this incense, don't use anything else. They go, hey, I found some stuff in my tent, you know. Picked it up at Walmart. This has got kind of a minty flavor when you burn it. Is that like some weed in that? It's got some weed in it too. I don't know. I mean, I'm just making that up. But they brought whatever they brought in. It wasn't just they wanted. They brought whatever it was. I don't know. They bring it in and walk into the not the most holy place, but the holy place, and they sprinkle some incense in the altar of incense where they're supposed to just burn a little sprinkle there. God had already told them, just don't miss a beat. I'll kill you if you do. Got it? So everybody's afraid. Except these two clowns. Let's try this. Yeah, that'll be cool. I'm thinking about Scooby-Doo. Who's that guy that was with him? Shaggy. I think two guys look like Shaggy. I like Scooby-Doo and Shaggy. I'm looking at like Shaggy. Yeah, this would be cool. And they do like this. And they go, boom, blows up. It's like, and God tells Aaron, take those boys out of the camp and dump them in the garbage. Don't mourn. Don't cry. Get back to work. I told you, don't screw around with my altar. So Aaron's first two sons, Nadab and Abihu, the first day on the job, clowning around, burning some weed or something, boom, and God kills them. Now again, maybe it was dynamite or maybe it was some kind of, we don't know what, you can make up all kinds of stories. But the point was, God says, don't do it. So you got two sons left. I mean, you remember the word failure down here? The priesthood chose to represent God and represent man to God. And it was very strict. The first two sons die doing because they didn't do it right. I mean, you understand. And it's not like, so when we sin, when we fail, it's not like that's the first time God said, well, I was really expecting better from you. I mean, there's no way God is looking at you saying, you know, I was really expecting a little bit more from you. It's like, no, I was expecting exactly what I got. It's like, because I've history. He's that generation of people. It's like loser, 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 loser. All right. Aaron now has got two sons left after Nadab and Abihu. He's got Eleazar and Ithamar. Now, Ithamar, the dotted line right there, that means I'm skipping a bunch of people. He eventually is going to be the father of Ithamar, is going to be the father of Eli. Eli is the guy that we pick up in 1 Samuel, coming right out of the book of Judges. In fact, he would have been living during the days of the Judges. I mean, it may be the end of the Judges. He may have been one of the Judges. Eli is basically a fat old man by the time we catch up with him. He's got two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And this is corrupt. It's not like these people are righteous. It's not like they even know the truth. They're working in the tabernacle, and Eli and his two sons are completely off base. I could spend a lot of time talking about this. these guys are so wicked, God sends a prophet to Eli and says, listen, you haven't taken care of your sons. You haven't the Bible says they're eating the meat. In other words, the people would be bringing their sacrifices, and they're supposed to cook them the right way and boil them, get the fat off, and do these rituals. And it's, you know, kind of take the fat out, kind of cuts away the flavor. And the priest would eat it. That part of the ritual, the priest would eat it. And they'd come by before. It's just about everybody coming like for a big tailgate party, but you're going to have sacrifices this weekend. And they'd come by and go, yeah, stop. Guys, I don't want this stuff cooked. Don't put anything on. We'll just take it raw because we've got our own way of cooking it. Hey, thank you very much. You can go on with whatever you're doing. And they'd just go by and they'd say, put their fork in the pot, take out what they wanted before it was prepared, because they didn't want it like tainted by the rituals and the way we got a special way of cooking it. So they took very lightly the sacrifices they're in charge of. Plus, they're sleeping with the women who worked in the tabernacle. You know, the priestesses. You know, the daughters of Aaron who became... It's like, what priestesses? Where do these women come from? There's no women working in the tabernacle. There are now. And their job is to sleep with the priest. It's like, what? What is this? So God's very upset. He's upset with Eli. He's with these guys. Anyway, they end up, Hophni and Phinehas, they're told, and I've got it all written down here, they're told, Eli's told by a prophet that I'm cutting you off. You're done. Your sons are going to die, and you're no longer going to be the high priestly family. I'm going to get rid of you. Now, Hophni and Phinehas, the Ark of the Covenant gets taken in battle by the Philistines, as you know. Hophni and Phinehas die in the battle, going to the battle with the Ark of the Covenant. They had the magic box. They thought they'd win because they had the magic box. God's doing this in the magic box. He's doing this. Aren't you going to fight for us? Nope, I'm going to watch you die. And then the Philistines go, oh, we got the magic box. We got the magic box. They got over there. Then they went through five cities, as you know, because every city got hemorrhoids and rats, and people were dying. They talk about plague. It wasn't COVID. I mean, it was a plague where, COVID is like, yes, no, we don't know. I think so. Wear a mask. I don't know. Should we? I don't know. We're not sure. These guys knew. This is what scares me. You talk about where we're at in history, where we're at as a culture. I was concerned in March. I even talked about, we knew a plague was coming. And the next thing that comes is we're going to be waiting in line. We're going to be rationing food. But right now it's like, we're in the midst of a plague? Yep. If you watch, it's like, are we? We don't know. These guys knew because they brought the ark in and they're celebrating it. And within a couple of days, they've got so many dead people, they go, we don't want it. And one Philistine city laughed at them. New York can't handle it. Bring it over to Chicago. We can handle it. And after about two or three days at Chicago, they're like, come get this. We've got same thing. Everybody got hemorrhoids and they're rats. We got everybody's dying. It's like people just keep dropping dead. Get the box out of here. Portland, like, we got a place for it. We call it Chaz. And when they take it, and then the whole place burns down. It's like they don't know what to do with this box. I mean, it's not like years. It's like, and it's just like they just got dead bodies piling up. Because God's doing this when the Israelites are fighting. But when they get this box, like, okay, I can take care of this myself. Well, anyway, in that battle, when they lost, they got this beat. Anyway, you understand the idea. Okay. Beth Shean, what ends up happening, Beth Shemesh, sorry, Beth, it's up north. Beth Shemesh, it's connected to the valleys. It's an Israelite city. And this was in the news this last week. We've been there. But the Philistines ended up putting the ark. They didn't know what to do with it. They said, just get rid of the box. They put it on a cart. You know the story. They didn't know what to do. They put it on a cart, and they made, for each city made a golden hemorrhoid, five of them, and they made a golden rat as an offering. They said, what do we do to appease this God? I think he's the God of hemorrhoids and rats. I mean, that is what the God of Israel, you know, Zeus and all, you know, Baal, and they're the God of fertility. What's this guy the God of? Hemorrhoids and rats. It's the God of the rats. So they gave him five golden hemorrhoids like he likes and five golden rats like he likes. And they just watched where the cows took it. And they took it to a place called a Levitical city called Beth Shemesh. And that's where the Israelites, of course, they ran down, lifted up, looked inside, and all bunch of them died because they don't know what to do with it. They found this last week. They found, they've been excavating this city, and they found in the city a square at the same time period, a perfect square with a stone on it that was set upon some other stones, and they make the suggestion. Now, this is completely, they're just saying, it's a holy site. It's not a house. It's in the residential area, but it's a square building, and it has indication that it was some kind of a shrine. That might have been the place where they set the Ark of the Covenant while it was there in Beth Shemesh, because the Bible says they set it on a rock. Anyway, they just found that. Nonetheless, Hophni and Phinehas, they die in the battle, but it's, you can see Phinehas has a son named Ichabod, which means the glory is gone because the ark was gone. And he has also has one named Ahitub. Ahitub has a son named Ahimelech and Abiathar and then Jonathan. Abiathar was the last priest to escape Nob, because the great King Saul, who was anointed by the prophet to be the king, he decided he'd had enough of the priests, so he just killed all the priests. Everybody had all the priests killed, slaughtered them. And one guy escaped. Abiathar escaped with the ephod and ran down in the wilderness to David. David, they killed everybody. The whole family's dead. The first king of Israel kills all the priests of Israel. You remember the word fail? It's like, and now where's the hero? So Abiathar, he's the high priest. But he's in the line of Phinehas. And that linesman says, you're no longer going to be king. Now, as the story goes, Abiathar supported David, wore the ephod for David. When David fled with Absalom from Absalom, Abiathar, with a guy named Zadok, who was somehow, Zadok, somehow they end up with dual priests. They had co-priesthood, two high priests at this time. You see them, Abiathar and Zadok, the high priest. They're both priests. And both of them carried the Ark of the Covenant out of the city with David when Absalom was coming. And David says, no, go back. You stay with the ark. You stay there. God will bring me back if he wants to. I'm not going to take God with me, which is kind of a neat thing. But they are both there with God. Abiathar's mistake was the prophet Nathan and David and Bathsheba. Solomon was the next king by God's word. Solomon was the next king. But Abiathar decided to, Adonijah was one of David's sons. Adonijah, when David died, first thing that he does, before he had a chance to mourn for his dad, he sets up in the Kidron Valley and has a donkey all set up and has a little some trumpeters, and they all started shouting, Adonijah's king! Adonijah's king! And David's like, just, Bathsheba's still mourning for him. And his son Adonijah's down there celebrating. And Abiathar, against the prophet's word, God's word, against David's wishes, against all the legal documents, sided with Adonijah. And so when Solomon, Abiathar did. So when Adonijah, when Solomon becomes king, he takes Abiathar, he says, I will not kill. He killed a lot of people. Solomon killed a lot of people when he became king. David gave him a hit list. You ever read that? Gave him a hit list. Joab, David's number one general. First thing you do when I die, you kill Joab. I was able to handle him, but Solomon, no. Kill Ahab, or kill Joab. Isn't that crazy? Just took him out. Solomon wouldn't kill Abiathar because he carried the ark for David, his father, and wore the ephod. He thought it'd be bad luck, or God didn't want it. But he made him go live at Nob. It's not Nob. Just right up the hill. Where's Jeremiah from? It's on the Mount of Olives. It's a priestly city. I'll think of it as soon as I stop talking. But anyway, he made him live in the city, and he couldn't leave the town. That was his confinement. And then he ends up leaving, and then he ends up getting killed because he didn't listen. So that ends this line right here. Oh, man, I'm hustling, not hustling. But Zadok was also a priest at that same time. And people aren't really sure where he came from, how he became a priest. But we do know where he comes from, Eleazar to Phinehas. Phinehas was the one who at the Moabite revolt, and the men were committing adultery or sleeping with the women of the Moabites, right when Balak was, Balaam trying to curse them. And there's a man sleeping with a woman from the Moabites after being sacrificed. And Phinehas goes in and pins them to the ground, both of them, just runs a spear right through them both and ends the plague. That's Phinehas. It's a great story for bedtime for the kids. And then they skip a bunch of generations. And then Ahitub, and then Zadok. He's the one who anointed Solomon, and he's the one who sided with Solomon. And so when Abiathar's rejected and ends Eli's lineage, like was prophesied by the prophets, then Ahimaaz, his son becomes king. That continues down until 177 when you got two brothers, Onias III, who Antiochus Epiphanes puts in prison because Onias III was the righteous one and wouldn't cooperate with the Greeks. And his brother Jason says, hey, I'll be the high priest if you pay me money. I'll pay it all back by taxing the people. And Antiochus Epiphanes makes Jason the high priest and puts Onias in prison. Daniel refers to that prophetically. And that's the last we have of those lines. The whole point for saying that, so the only thing we've covered here tonight is right here, is where it says, under Zadok, it says point C, eternal priest. This was prophesied that this line was going to end and that Eli was not going to have anybody that they would have to ask for food or ask for positions in the priesthood because they're not going to have any authority. And it continued down through Zadok. But like, remember, all these men are failures. It's never going to work. They're always going to be a failure. And so we have this verse in 1 Samuel point C there at the bottom of page 1, 1 Samuel 2, 35 through 36. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. Now this is the prophecy given to Eli when he's being told, I'm going to kill your two sons and end your line of the priest. He says, and will do what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. And everybody who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread, and shall say, please, put me in one of the priest's places that I may eat a morsel of bread. In other words, I'm going to, and that historically was ended here when the priest sided with Adonijah, and Zadok took it and ran, and that was the line that continued. And historically, this family were still Levites, but they didn't have the authority, and they'd have to beg, can I have at least a, can I be like the, you know, the local dog catcher? Can I be the one who, can I be in charge of taking the garbage out of the tabernacle? I just need a job so I can have something to do. And that's what he was. But that ended in 177, and ultimately, who's going to be the priest forever? That is going to tie into this seed of the woman who we know is coming from Judah. Now we've got a prophecy that he's going to be the priest. And now we know that this priesthood is temporary, just like the kings are temporary until it comes to the rightful one. This is picked up where? Also in Hebrews, where they're arguing because Jesus can't be a priest. Because he's offering himself. He's offering a sacrifice. He's ministering before the Lord for the sake of man. But he's in the line of Judah, but he's not in the line of the priest. And that's where the writer of Hebrews, as you know, says, wait, he's a priest in the order of Melchizedek. He's a priest because God chose him. Melchizedek didn't have any kind of a lineage. His father, we don't know if his father was a priest or not. He was a king, but he's also a priest. But he was a priest because God says, you're the priest. So this was historically fulfilled on Eli, but ultimately it's going to be fulfilled in this man that's going to be coming, who's going to be a priest. And so we know, to all that we know, is that the coming, the seed of the woman who's going to come from Judah, who's going to be in charge of the scepter, is also going to have a house where he's going to be the priest, and he'll be coming and going, and everyone will be coming to him and asking that they can serve and work with his position. Then what I wanted to get to today was the Davidic covenant, where they promised that the king is going to come through David. I will point this out. There's the Davidic covenant, which is going to be a conditional or unconditional. Just like Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, you will have a son sitting on your throne forever. And then he comes and God several times talks to Solomon and says, I will make a promise to you also like I did your father David. But he says, I've got them here and I won't go over it next week. All those covenants he talks to Solomon, he always says, if you will obey. If you will not, I will punish you and remove you. David says, you will always have a son sitting on the throne. And then Solomon sat on the throne. When Solomon gets there, he says, you can be the one, just like your father, but you can't, or if your sons disobey, I will remove you. I will discipline you. David's never threatened with that. David's got an unconditional covenant. The king is going to come through David. the king could come through Solomon if he didn't disobey. But remember the word, fail. Did David fail? Yes. We're glad the covenant wasn't based on David being obedient. Otherwise, there would be no Davidic covenant. It was a covenant I made. God made unconditionally. Solomon was conditional. So what are the chances of Solomon fulfilling that covenant? It's zero. It's been zero since the Garden of Eden. He didn't say you can't eat from the tree of the Garden of knowledge of good and evil. He says don't. It's like, then he puts up the cherubim. I mean, why don't you put the cherubim up before and say, you can't eat from that. That's a tree you shouldn't eat from, but guess what? You can't. But guess what? You can, and guess what? You will. David, he didn't say, if you're completely obedient. He says, I will do this. Solomon, he says, if you're completely obedient, you can be like David. And he's going to fail. And then, assuming you can read it, I'll do this next week. We get into then, you got all these promises. I can show you the promises he made, but also where he loses it, and where you get to the line of Mary's line and Joseph's line. I've got that in there also at the end, where you got two genealogies with Jesus. And one appears to be Mary's, and you can trace it right back through Nathan, David's son Nathan. And Joseph's line traces it back through Solomon, which means Joseph could not be the father of Jesus because that line was cut off. But Nathan was never given any. David, Nathan was just writing in the covenant of David. And so you can see Nathan, David's son, is in the line through Luke. And you knew that already, I'm sure. I'll pray and I'll clean it up next week. Thank you for coming. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for the opportunity to look into these things. We ask that you would continue to lead and guide us, that we would not jump to conclusions or mock the truth, but Father, that we would pursue the truth, that we would allow your truth to lead us and guide us into your own ways, your own path, that we would again be in Christ and not in our own ideas, creating our own reality. We do thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thank you for coming.